Can you hear me better now? Amen. All right. So we have a good bit to talk about today. Shabbat Shalom, everyone, for certain. And we're talking about the Torah portion, number 26, Shemini. Shemini is Hebrew for the eighth. Eighth. It just means eighth. It's referring to the eighth day. And so we learn in this Torah portion that for 7 days, they was being trained to perform the sacrifices. Who was being trained? Aharon, Avihu, Nadab, Ithamar, and Eleazar. Aaron and his sons. Now, on all accounts, as far as we know, Nadab was in line to be the high priest after his father, Aharon. Now, we learned last night that didn't work out for him. Now, it didn't mean that he wasn't in line. Why was he in line? He was the firstborn, and so he was next. But because he was next, or he was guaranteed the next position as high priest, because he stepped out of what God had already called clean or holy or set apart, it cost him his life. Therefore, he forfeited all the providential care that God put into declaring that's what he would be. So the future that God had planned for him, did he live in that future? No. That's what sin does. Sin is trying to eliminate you from living in the future that God has for you. That's why he wants you to sin all the time. Hasatan is there to make you sin. It's you to give in. And I, no, one thing he can't do, he don't put a gun to your head and say, okay, you're going to sin, I'm going to pull the trigger. But he entices you. You're enticed. He appeals to the flesh side. The flesh side that every one of us here have to deal with every day. He appeals to the flesh. He makes things look better. He always makes what God says. He tries to convince you that he didn't really mean what he said. Somehow he didn't mean that. That's why you have to know what he says. You have to be assured of what he says. That's why we have to study the Word of God. Listen, what we're doing today is necessary. If it wouldn't be necessary, we wouldn't be doing it. There's no sense in doing something that's not necessary. It's necessary for our learning, for our instruction, so we can get better at it. And so in this Torah portion, there's a lot to cover. We covered as much as we possibly could last night, and I said I was going to stay on chapter 11 today, and that's what I aim to do. I aim to stay on chapter 11 because chapter 11 is dealing with the food laws, that which is kosher or kashrut, as it said. And so I want to look at that because I'm going to show you that what you thought it meant is not what it means. What you thought about eating right is probably not what it means. What is to gain by eating right? Some would say, well, I would have better health. Show me that. You claim that. You can claim that, but you can't show me that. See, we want to put a definition to why we do something, and God did not. He defined it his way, and I'm going to give you the definition God gave to eating right. So to eating what he called food. Because when I say eating right, I'm not talking about eating clean. I'm talking about eating what God said is food. And then he gives the definition of why he does that. It's you can, because if you attach a title to it, well, I do this because I want to be more healthier. Okay, well, show me that. Show me where God said that, that he's declaring that. What he says is food, is he separates animals from one another. And he declares these animals, these are clean, or these are what you can eat. They're set apart. You can eat these. These are not, they're not set apart. And if you, it's not the fact that if you eat those animals, all of a sudden you start getting sick. Because I can prove to you, people ate a lot of the unclean foods that God never designated as food and lived a long time. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with what he said. And you got to leave it where the definition leaves it. We can't add to it. The definition states what God said is important, and we have to leave it there. So first of all, I'm going to try to read through 11. I got 47 verses to do, and I'm going to try to read to it without too much comment. And then I'll come back and try to comment a little later. Or maybe I'll just comment as I go. I don't know what I'm doing as yet, but I'm going to do my best. So we're going to look at the cash root. Everybody say cash root. The cash root is Leviticus 11 through chapter 16. That means next Torah portion, the next Torah portion, and the portion of the following other Torah. So three more Torah portions before we can cover fully God's definition of what he means when he starts to state, this is what you eat as food. So we got, that's a lot of Bible reading. So if you want to read it to its fullest, you have to read from Leviticus 11 through 16, because that's the laws of ritual purity. That's what we're dealing with. We're not talking about whether you get healthy. Now, could you be healthier? You possibly can, but don't assign that definition to why you do it. The definition of why we do it is to be ritually pure. Why? Because I'm going to read these verses of Scripture. These are key verses that I want everybody to write down, key for your understanding. Leviticus 11:44. I'm going to just skip through a lot of these verses for right now, just to give you what I want to talk about today. Leviticus 11:44. For I am Yehovah. Everybody there? You should have your Bibles open to Leviticus, because we're going to go to Leviticus quite some in this. You should be at Leviticus 11, chapter 44. For I am Yehovah Elohim, and you shall set yourself apart. You shall set yourself apart. How many see that? And you shall be set apart, for I am set apart. And do not defile yourselves with any swarming creatures, the ones that creep on the earth. How many see that? So what is this about? It's about us being ritually pure. This is what this is all about. Anything that God's dealing with, when he starts to separate the animals and tells you which ones you can and can't have, it doesn't mean that, because if you apply definition, then you're going to have to say, well, you know, if you eat pork, pork can get you sick because they carry diseases. Well, that may be true, but don't apply that to the reason why God's doing what he's doing, because then you're adding your own definition in, because that's not the reason. And so that's where all of the discussion and arguments come in, because we add in definitions to a reason God does something. And the reason we're looking at his reason is because we all ask the question, why? Every one of us asks that question, why? You ever had children that when they're growing up, they get about this high? And I'm telling you, it's hard to keep up with them, especially if you got two of them. Man, you tell them, clean your room. They go in there. You come back 2 hours later, the room's still not clean. Didn't I tell you to clean the room? And they go, why? Okay. I'm about to show you why in a little while. And you morph on them, right? They go, oh, mama just tore me up. What happened there? Because they don't have the rights to ask why. Let's just go back all the way. We have a creator. There was nothing, and he started speaking the world into existence. And there was no man, no human being, and he took dirt. And he formed man, and then he breathed life into the man's nostrils, and man started to animate. And then what gives us the right that thing that he just created stands up and says, why I got to eat that? Why? What right do we have? He's trying to get us ritually pure. That's what he is. Because he is set apart. We should be set apart. And he said for you to set yourself apart. How do you set yourself apart? You have to look at what he says and do what he says. That's how you do it. Now, we have been given these words over and over again, but I want you to stay with me here so I can show you. Go to 19, Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19, start with verse 1. And Jehovah spoke to Moshe, saying, speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, be set apart, for I, Jehovah, am, your Elohim, am set apart. Everybody said that's the second time. All right, go to Leviticus chapter 20. Verse 7. Now, I'm not reading any of this in context. I'm going to leave that up to you because I got to get through this. If I read the entire chapter of each one of these verses, I wouldn't get out of these verses. I'll leave that up to you. So when I give you a verse, go read the whole chapter. How many know that's important? That's a rule of which, how you study. Go read the whole chapter. So Leviticus chapter 20, verse 7, and you shall set yourselves apart and shall be set apart, for I am Jehovah your Elohim. Who's setting ourselves apart? And you shall set yourself apart. Amen. Now, who provides the set apartness for us to be able to set ourselves apart? He does. Now, when the kid asked why, how many of you said, because I said, in a different tone of voice? Because you said. Let me tell you why we should keep the food laws. Because Jehovah said. It's that simple. Why fight him? So if we don't want to fight him, you know what? We just disregard the whole teaching of it. And we do something different. And I'll show you later on how dangerous that is. So we're still looking at this Leviticus accounts because of their importance. Now look at Leviticus 21. Leviticus 21, verse number 8. And you shall set him apart, for he brings the bread of your Elohim. He is set apart to you. For I, Jehovah, setting you apart, am set apart. So our being set apart is assisted by who? Jehovah. And how does he assist us? By what he says. By his word. In the beginning, everybody say, in the beginning. In the beginning. Was the word. The word was with God. And the word was God. He didn't change anything. He's the one that is setting us apart, and he does it by his word. Now we're looking at Exodus 19. Exodus 19, verse number 6. And you shall be to me a reign of priests and a set apart nation. Those are the words which you are to speak to the children of Israel. You shall be to me a reign of priests and a set apart nation. Now, somebody quoted this in the Renewed Writings. Who was that? That's right, Kepha. Kepha quoted that. Where did he get it from? Right here in Exodus. So it came to his mind. He said, who is he talking to? He's talking to the New Testament church. And he reminds them of this verse in Exodus 19. Why? Because it still stands. Now go to 1 Peter. First Peter, chapter number 1, verse 16. First Peter, chapter 1, verse 16. Because it has been written, be set apart, for I am set apart. He's quoting the verses we just got finished reading. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, pass the time of your sojourning in fear. Again, go read this in context. What we see is this common thing that God is trying to get his people ritually clean. ritually clean. Now, why do we need to be ritually clean? Because when we go in his presence, we don't want to die. So we have to be ritually clean. So if God says, these are the things you eat to be ritually clean, don't try to assign a definition about health and all that to it and confuse yourself and everybody else. Just stick with the program. Stick with the Bible. He assigned it. That's why. There's no definition that we make fancy so it convinces people. It convinces you because he said it. That's why we're convinced. We're not doing it because somebody else is doing it, nor should you be doing it because I'm doing it. You should be doing it because you're convinced in your own heart. You see it in your own heart. This is what he said, and you want to do what's right. You see it for yourself. Now go to 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 7. For Elohim did not call us unto uncleanness, but in set apartness. Am I in the renewed writings? When I use the word for Elohim, what Elohim am I talking about? Is that a different Elohim than the one that's in the Old Testament? Is that a different one? It's not a different one. What did he call us unto? For Elohim has not called us unto uncleanness, but in set apartness. He didn't call us to uncleanness. If he wanted us to be unclean, he would have never gave instruction. He said, just eat what you want. Do what you want. Now go back to 11. Now that I got that taken care of, I gave you some foundational scripture. So you see what the theme of 11 is all about. It's not about us assigning definitions to it. It's about us listening to what God is saying as he deals with ritual purification, ritual cleanness. This is what he's dealing with. He's dealing with ritual cleanness. And we're going to show you how you became ritually clean in Yeshua Messiah as we go along here. It's going to be fascinating. Verse number 1 of 11. And Yehovah spoke to Moshe and to Aaron, saying to them. Now, why is this different in this verse? He's speaking to Moshe all the time, and Moshe speaks to Aaron. But this time, he speaks to Moshe and Aaron and says to them. Why is that? What did we learn last night? Why is that? Because Aaron stepped in, and he did the duty. And now it's on him. It's no longer Moshe's responsibility. Just like the Torah, once the Torah is given to us, it's just like Yeshua. It's no longer Yeshua's responsibility for us to be ritually pure here. It's our responsibility. Now we get saved because he's the one took us by the hand and brought us into the throne room. He did that. Now what are you going to do to maintain that? It's our responsibility. So notice that in this very first verse that Yehovah spoke to Moshe and to Aaron and said to them, speak to the children of Israel, saying, these are the living creatures which you do eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. These are the living creatures that you're to eat among all the living creatures on the earth. Now, God, so in a broad view, he's looking at how many animals? How many living creatures is he looking at? He's looking at all of them, a broad view. Why is he looking at all of them? Because he created them all. And we got folks going around saying, well, God created it. I'm going to take it. You know, I'm going to have it. And after all, Yeshua said, all foods are clean. We're going to deal with that. We're going to look at it. We're going to look at what he said so we don't misquote him like so many do today. We speak words that he never spoke. Yeshua declared all foods clean. You know how many times I've heard that? And I'm like, okay, my heart sinks. And when I hear that, I go, they have not read their Bible, and I know they hadn't studied at all. Because that quote is not even in the original text. You didn't get that from King James Bible. But you will get it from the NIV or the New Modern Translations in English. You'll get that. I might as well deal with it now. You'll get that statement. Therefore, Yeshua declared all foods clean. If that's what he said, guess what? All foods are clean. But he never said it. But it was in the footnote because that's what they wanted him to say. And so the scribes put it in a footnote, and they left it there for so long, nobody dealt with it. You know you can erase the footnotes? They don't mean anything. You don't add or take away. It's a footnote. But later on, as they kept translating the Bible, somebody grabbed the footnote and pasted it in, copied and pasted it into the text. And then copied, sent Bibles out by the thousands, and millions of copies went out. And so people read that and they go, well, my Bible says. And then you have an issue. Because then people start questioning, but what's right? What's right is you have a brain, you have eyes, you sit down with your Bible, and you go back to its original. You have access to manuscripts. How many here has a phone? Let me see your hand. I want all 100% participation. You have a phone. How many on your phone has ever done something different than making a phone call? You did something different other than making a phone call. So in today's world, you know, before YouTube came along, you would struggle with getting stuff done. And now you could be actually working on your boat, and you see a part that you don't have, or you don't know what to do with it. You can Google how to fix this part, and it'll bring up videos and everything of 7-8 people that's done it already, and you watch and do it. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? You also can go to the original text. Same exact thing. The original text. You ought to try it one time. Type it in. It might shock you. You say, I didn't know I can have access to this. It's all there. We live in a day and time where we don't know because we don't want to know. Not to mention, if you go to a Bible teaching church, you ought to learn this stuff. So here we are. We're looking at the idea that God is looking broadly at all food, and then he's going to tell us which ones of those all foods you actually can eat. For what reason? For health? That's not the reason. Don't assign a reason to it. God needs no reason to give us what we need to be ritually pure by assigning a definition to it. He don't need that. It's because he said. It's that simple. Why? Why we got to do this? Why we got? I don't understand why we got to do this. Because he said. Is that good enough for everybody? It's good enough for your kids. Though, if they don't figure out what you just said, you make sure they learn it quick. Because the next step is snatching them up. And if you don't never snatch them up, they'll never listen to what you say. Right? And so you spare the rod, you do what to the child? You spoil the child. And so sometimes, listen, if you've never had the rod taken to you, then I'm not sure how that's possible. Because I know about the rod coming to me. And you learn some things from that. You don't keep doing it. You learn not to do that no more. There's consequences for it. And so that's how you train your children the right way. And are we not his children? Will he not take the rod up to us? He said he chastens those whom he loves. He loves us, so he's going to correct us. And sometimes we're going in there, we're not doing it right. Even though we have claim, we claim all of these things. We make claims that we're children of the Most High. We love God. We love Jesus. We do all, we're making these claims, but we're not ritually pure. And he says, okay, time out. Stop here. Let me show you what you're missing. And he shows us, and we have to do something about that. It's not just for us to hear it as a story. Well, that was a wonderful teaching. I'm glad I heard it. When we do nothing about it, we actually have to do something about it. Until you do something about it, it's non-effective in your life. And you're not ritually pure. So Christ can die for your sins, forgive you of all your sins. He can forgive you. I'm going to need this in a little while. Some point. Let me put him right here. Or she, I don't know. The reason I recognize it stuck me. Got me in my leg. If you don't believe me, come bump into them thorns right there. It was his way of saying, I'm here. So you have to understand what God is doing. He's getting us ritually pure. So he's looking broadly at all the animals, right? And he says, these are which you do not eat among the beasts of the earth. Whatever has a split hoof completely. Now, again, he's going to give details about these animals, but what is he dealing with? He's distinguishing between what's holy and what's common. Now, who in here gets to declare what's holy? What qualifications do we have to do that? We have none. Only God can declare what's holy. Now, he made everything. Doesn't he get to decide what he wants you to eat and what he says not to eat? He decides that. Why? Because he's trying to keep us ritually pure. And we're going to need that, because when we're ritually pure, we can be in his presence. Could the priest go into the holies of holies without being ritually pure? What would happen to him? He would die. Could Nadab and Abihu go in with strange fire into the holy place? No, they would die. Could you enter the courtyard, you listen to me, the courtyard and not be ritually pure? Was that allowed? No, it wasn't allowed. There are three places that God has set boundaries around, and they're holy. They're set apart. That's the holies of holies, which is the center of the most holy of all. He set a boundary around that. He encased it. And then he set another compartment. That's the holy place. That's where the regular priests, that was Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar would go in, and they would do the dealings in that part. That was set apart. And then there was the courtyard. Again, that was set apart. But regular folks could actually go in, because what did you have to do? You had to go in to the courtyard. Everyone that went into the courtyard, they had to bring their animal. It was their animal. They raised this animal. And when they got in there, they're in the courtyard, they had to place their hands on the animal. The moment they placed their hands on the animal, they're saying, this is God's. They couldn't take it back. It had to die, because they gave it. That's the signification. God, this is yours. That's the gift. That's the offering. It's yours. The moment they placed their hands on the animal, that was done. That was done in the courtyard. Now, that person, once they did that, they would then kill the animal. And then the priest would take the parts and place it on the altar the proper way. But the moment you put your hands on it, that signifies that you're in this covenant agreement with God, that you're saying this is his. Therefore, this that you brought in now becomes set apart. It's set apart. There's no taking it back. You can't say, I changed my mind. You can change your mind, take it, and go and try to sell it. It's no longer going to be of any benefit to you at all, because it's set apart to God. It becomes ritually pure. The moment you place your hands, you're saying, I put all, this is the reason this is happening, because of me. This is the innocent animal that I took care of, that I'm having to now kill this animal because of what I did. How many understand that? And so this is what he's distinguishing now by these items. And I want you to get that. This whole chapter is not just dealing with food. It's dealing with that we understand what God calls common, or what's declared pure or clean. Now, we know that this happened at the very beginning of time. So we know that in the very beginning of time, God made a garden called the Garden of Eden. He made this garden. And in that garden, he put man whom he created, and all the animals were there that God created. God created all the animals. Now, the thing about an animal and the thing about a human being that differs, they're different, is an animal, although the animal has the Ruach HaKodesh in it, that's why it's alive. It's alive because God breathed the breath of life into animals. But animals have no ability to communicate with God in a ritually pure state like man can. That means God has an ability to come inside and live with us by set-apart spirit. But animals don't have that ability. They've never been given that ability. Because God distinguishes between animals and human beings. There's a distinction. You don't go, and they got folks going around thinking that animals is equal to humans today. Why do you think God distinguished between the two? Don't ever think that. Don't think that somehow It's you can kill a baby, but don't kill the lamb. You know, you got people who protest. You can kill the baby in the womb. Don't worry about the baby, but don't kill no animals. We are animal rights. What rights does the animal have? The rights God assigned to them. They're not equal to man. Man is above animals. Above. Everybody say above. Man is above animals. So because we're above animals, do we have the right now as men above animals to eat anything we want? Let's see what he says. He's going to tell us. He said, only these you are to eat among those that... we'll go back to verse 3. Whatever has a split hoof completely. How many know what a split hoof completely looks like? Amen. How many's ever seen a deer? Amen. How many's ever seen a pig? Yeah. They have split hoofs completely. So we got two qualifiers right now based on what I read. We have goats have split hoofs completely. A cow has a split hoof completely. So we got all these things. These are what's called... let me get there and I'll tell you what it is. Man, it's... For whatever has a split hoof completely divided and chewing the cud among the beasts that you do eat. So there's two things that qualify, split hoof and chews the cud. Now, does a pig chew the cud? No, it doesn't chew the cud. It doesn't have five stomachs like a cow does. So what does chew the cud mean? Well, if you never grew up around that, you won't know what it means. I mean, you have no idea. If all you ever know, if all you know about animals is you went to Walmart and bought it in a clear cellophane pack and it had, you know, $100 on it for ribeyes, that's all you know about it. But that animal has an ability to eat the grass or the hay or whatever it's eating, and then it chews it up and gets it down into a compartment and deposits into different compartments, and later on when it's convenient, like when they're resting, they bring it back up and they chew it again. That's called chewing the cud. Now a rabbit chews the cud, but it doesn't have a split hoof. Remember the two qualifiers, chews the cud and has a split hoof. He said, these you should eat. But whatever has a split hoof completely divided, chewing the cud among the beasts, that you do eat. Only these you do not eat among those that chew the cud or that those who have split hoofs. And he's going to tell us there's going to be, because you get confused about the ones who chew the cud and don't have a split hoof. A camel chews the cud but don't have a split hoof. So he says, the camel, for it chews the cud but does not have a split hoof. It is unclean to you. Who declared that? Jehovah. It's unclean to you. So do we eat camel because we like camel? No, you don't eat camel. Now, the camel's unclean. Is it unclean if it's alive? This is a big deal now. Because the children of Israel had camels. If it's alive, there's nothing wrong with it. You can't eat it, and if it dies, you can't touch it. Because if it dies, whether an animal killed it or you killed it or somebody else killed it, you know, somebody run over your camel. I'm sure you wouldn't see that around here, but it happens. And you went and dealt with that camel, you were unclean until evening. And I told you why evening, because evening starts the next day. You're not unclean for weeks and months, you're unclean until evening. And so... we know that in the evening time, what would they do in the evening time? What people do in the evening here after you worked all day, what do? You bathe or you have a mikvah. So you would wash your hands and clean, and the sun sets, you're clean again. There was nothing you had to do other than that. It was not a big deal to have to deal with something that was yours and take care of it. You just couldn't go in, you couldn't go into the court, yours. You couldn't go into the holy place. That was forbidden. Why? He was unclean until evening. How many understand this is what he deals with primarily in the 11th chapter? I know we think it's the food laws, but I'm going to show you primarily what he's dealing with. So he says this. Because it chews the cud but does not have a split hoof, it is unclean to you. The rabbit, because it chews the cud but does not have a split hoof. The rabbit chews the cud. You know, I mean, you can see rabbits. They're steady. You can look at them. They're just steady chewing because they chew the cud. but they don't have a split hoof. And so he says, but does not have a split hoof, it is unclean to you. What is he dealing with? He's distinguishing between what he decides is clean and unclean. So what did he do at the beginning in the Garden of Eden? What did he do? He put man in the Garden of Eden that he created, and he created all the trees of the garden freely to eat, but the one in the midst of the garden, he said, this one you cannot eat of it. This one, if you eat it, you're going to be unclean. You shall surely die. Don't eat of it. So God was always, at the very beginning of time, he was always distinguishing between what was clean and what was common. He was always doing that. Now, we know that in general, if we take God and the rest of the world at creation, other than when he created Adam and Eve at the beginning, they were set apart. Now, we know quickly, because they didn't listen to this food law. I'm going to say it again. This food law. What was to eat on the tree that they were forbidden? There was fruit on there. It's food. It's a food law he's giving them. It's a food law. They didn't listen to the food law. They ate from that tree of that food that he said it's not. You can, now, was the tree rotten? No, it's pleasant to the eye. A tree to be desired, to make one wise. It was beautiful because everything he created was good. And it was perfect. But God was setting straight the difference. The only way Adam and Eve can have to leave from my presence or being ritually pure to be in my presence is if they sin. And the only sin they could have committed was to break a food law. Can you imagine that? And that's what they broke. They broke a food law. They had one tree of all the trees. And if this was God's garden, if it's anything I try to put my mind and wrap around it, it must have been thousands of fruit trees of everything you can imagine. But this one, he says, don't eat of this one. What is he? He's distinguishing between what's clean and unclean. This one's so unclean, the day you eat of this tree, you shall surely die. And when they ate of that tree, the consequence came to the world. It was separation from God. So what did God do? He had to put them out of the garden. Why? Because they weren't ritually pure anymore. They weren't ritually pure. What caused them to be not ritually pure? What they ate. Remember that. What they ate caused them to be not ritually pure. So what did God do? He got a cherubim there with flaming swords and put them there. And so he guarded the garden. You can't come back in. You got to be put out of the presence of God because you're not ritually pure. So keeping food laws is exactly what God states it is. Nothing else. We shouldn't add to anything. It's exactly what he states. It's to make sure that we understand we have to keep ourselves ritually pure before him. Because some of you may still be struggling with the food laws. After today, if you're struggling, there's nothing else I can teach you. Nothing else I can explain to you. Because it's clear that this is the only thing God is stating these things for. He's not stating them because he loves lamb over pig. He loves the pig and the lamb the same way. But one of those, he said, don't eat. One of them, he said, don't eat. Do you understand? He loves them equally the same. He's not trying to put some bad mark on them. He's not saying to say it's bad for you. See, that's what we want to do to make it sound better. We want to add definitions. That's not why God's doing it. It's not because it makes you feel better. It's the reason you feel better is because you're obeying him and what he said. That's why you feel better. The reason you're more healthy is because you're obeying him, not because you pick to you choose something else to eat. You feel better about what God says, and I've heard it said from folks here, this, you know, you do, I feel so much, I'm feeling healthier. Well, that's normal, but the reason that you think you're healthy is not the reason. It's nothing to do with what you're eating. It's everything to do with you staying ritually pure. And God tells us how to do that. We don't get to sign that to ourselves. He tells us how to do that. So we know the rabbit's out. You're going to find out, living in Cajun country, a lot of stuff's out that Cajuns love to eat. Amen. And they taste good. It's not like they taste real good. They taste so good, some of you dream about it. You crave it. You smell it when you pass a restaurant. You go, man, I can't have that no more. Don't tell me you don't. It's just a fact. It's okay to feel that way. It's okay. But you're saying, you know what? I'm so thankful that he didn't throw me away. When he found me outside that bin, he picked me up and he wiped the blood off of me and he put a royal robe on me. I'm so thankful he did that. I want to keep myself ritually pure so I can be in his presence every time. Because you can come to the church and not be in his presence. You can sing the song and not be in his presence because you haven't kept yourself ritually pure. This is more. And I couldn't go to bed last night. And I woke up early this morning because I could not see it. It was there. It was like God just slammed it in my face and said, this is what it's about. If you want to really know what it's about. And the only reason it happened because I've been asking him, God, if you don't show me, how would I know? How would I explain it if you don't tell me how to explain it? And I wish I could have put all this on a presentation, but there was no time to do it. So I just say, God, you put it inside of me and I'll speak it the way you want me to speak it. I'll say it the way you want me to say it. And he says, the hair is in the hair because it chews the cud but does not have a split hoof, it is unclean to you. And the pig, though it has a split hoof, completely divided, yet does not chew the cud, it is unclean to you. Now I had an altercation about this verse right here. It was one morning we was going fishing, and I don't know, it seemed like You get a group that always ask questions. You know, ask a question, and you go to answer them. Oh, don't answer me. So the question come up, and the one guy, he was adamant. You know, he was a big old guy, and he was going to eat whatever he wanted to. And he was talking about his bacon and ham, and I mean, he was going on. He said, nobody ain't telling me I can't eat my bacon and ham. And I said, well, you haven't read the scripture. And he said, well, give me one scripture that says I can't do it. I said, well, the pig, he said it. Because he was trying to quote what I'm reading to you right now. He said, the pig has a split hoof now. I said, but it doesn't chew the cud. Don't give me that Old Testament stuff, he said. Just like that. That's Old Testament. I'm under the New Testament. He read the same verse, but he quit reading. He only read the top part. That's selective reading. Folks will do that. Because they're going to make it say what they want it to say. If it's in your heart to do it, you're going to make it say whatever you want it to say. But then he told me, he says, quickly, I mean, he said, don't give me that Old Testament. I said, well, you just quoted it. I just read the rest of it. That's all I did. I mean, he brought it up. I said, but did you keep reading? It doesn't chew the cud. Oh, don't tell me that. He don't want to hear that. But that's what it says. It has a split hook, but don't chew the cud. You can't have it. God says you can't have it. Then here we go. Why? What right do you have for that? Do you know the why is a Greek mentality? Because the Greeks were known to analyze everything and to rationalize and make it, if it don't make sense, so we can't make it make sense, it can't mean anything. And it had to make sense. It had to make sense. Well, I can tell you, I said, well, Lord, I'm going to do it today where I'll make it make sense to everybody. It's because he's trying to keep you ritually pure to be in his presence. That's why. The pig, though it has a split hoof, completely divided, yet does not chew the cud, it is unclean to you. Their flesh you do not eat, and their carcasses you do not touch. They're unclean to you. Again, the reason you can't touch the carcass is because it's what? Dead. So if you had a live pig, there's nothing that's unclean about a live pig, other than it's a pig. I mean, they're gonna wallow. But don't say the scripture says something it doesn't. If it's a live pig and you have a live pig and it's not dead, you can pet it, you can do whatever, you can ride it, you can do whatever you want with it. But you can't eat it, and if it dies, you can't touch its carcass. Now, you may have to, but if you do, you're unclean until evening. So he makes the provision. He tells us, just so you know, if you have to, if you see there's no way, you got to get it out because if I leave it to rot, I got to move it. You move it, just know you're unclean until evening. You cannot enter into the, so your connection with God is put on pause almost. It's on pause until you get it right with God. And it's something that we should remember to do, something we should we should react to it. It's the death of that thing that makes it ritually impure. For their flesh you do not eat, their carcasses you do not touch, they're unclean to you. These you do eat of all that are in the waters. Now we're shifting. So we covered the land. Everybody said we covered the land. So we covered the land animals. And again, we're dealing with what's set apart and what's common, what's clean and unclean. And then overall, if you look at it overall, when you have God in creation, and once Adam and Eve sinned, every human being after that is common. Amen. Nobody's ritually clean. They're common. And God starts to put in motion the plan to get us back in right relationship. Because the whole world is common. None of it's clean. And until, get this, until Leviticus 11, we don't know what animals are common or clean. Not in this detail. So we do see that at the beginning, the animals, after Adam and Eve sinned, they started killing animals for what? They killed them for the purpose of sacrificing. So God let them know about the sacrificing. And then we have Noah comes along, and he destroys the world, and he tells Noah, take two of these animals, but this kind, these animals here, the clean animals, you're going to take seven of those kind. So we do have a little bit more indication, but he doesn't spell out. And he's not talking about eating those animals. He's talking about just for purposes of sacrifice. And then when he gets finished with all of that, he tells Noah something that's fascinating. I want you to go to Genesis. Thank you, Father. I almost passed this completely up. Let's start reading. Again, read this in context. I can't read the whole chapter. I'd prefer to read the whole chapter, but I'm going to let you do that on your own. Let's start with verse 8. And Elohim spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, chapter 9, Genesis 9, verse 8. And Elohim spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And I see, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, and with every living being that is with you, of the birds, of the cattle, and of the beasts of the earth with you. That's the ones with him where? Where are they with him at? In the ark. Now notice these words. He's establishing covenant with the birds, with the cattle, every living beast that's with him, he's establishing a covenant. Are you seeing that? Sometimes we don't see that when we're reading, just reading in general, especially when we're doing it in the Torah portion. I missed this completely. And I've done this Torah portion at least 7-8 years. That's why you should never give up on learning. You can learn something every day. You have to be open to God. Lord, I want to learn. I want to know more. He said, with every living being that is with you, of birds, of cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, and of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. He's making a covenant with them. And I shall establish my covenant with you, and never again is all flesh cut off by water of the flood. Never again is there a flood to destroy the earth. And Elohim said, this is the sign of my covenant which I make between me and you and every living being that is with you for all generation to come. I shall set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. And it shall be when I bring the cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. And I shall remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living being and all of all flesh, and never again let the waters become a flood to destroy all flesh. And so he's telling Noah, he's establishing a covenant with all the beast. How many see that? How important it is that he unfolds this to him. And I think it's very important that we take note of what happened there. He had to reestablish the covenant with all the animals. What happened to the rest of them? They all dead. And you have to understand, death is not in God's design. When he speaks the world into existence, death is not ruling. When Adam and Eve is created and they come into being, then death is not ruling. When he creates all the animals, death is not ruling. There's not one death spoke of in all that time of existence. Not one. Because death doesn't rule. Death is not something that is on that God wants to happen. Now, when sin comes, because one man sinned, death entered the world. Death was an uninvited guest that was allowed to come in by disobeying and breaking a food law. Death came in. Because one man sinned, death entered the world. And that's what happened. Sin came, and when sin came, what happened? Then people started dying. Immediately we start seeing about death and murder and life being taken. It's a tragedy. It's a tragedy. That's why God won't let it be done without you putting your hands on the animal and you dedicating it to God and realizing it's dying because of you. He would never let it happen because God is not, he don't arbitrarily kill anything. He's not arbitrarily want anything to die. He wants everything to live. It was all about life. God wasn't when he created. Show me where he was creating death. He didn't create death. Death came because of man's sin. Amen. Broke a food law and sin came and death was passed on to all men, all people. How many has experienced that in your lifetime? Where you have people you love and care about, they die, you go to their funeral, and you experience this awful feeling that of you don't know what to say, you don't know even know how to speak. You know, most of the time we're out of words to say, I don't even know what to say. We say words like, I'm sorry, you have my sympathy. Where does that go? It sounds good, it may sound good, but you don't even feel it yourself. You don't know, because you don't know what to say. So we create these words, we create sayings that may somehow make people feel that we understand what they're feeling. Death is a tragedy. And God doesn't arbitrarily kill any. He's not about death. It's not even supposed to be. And he's trying to fix that. He wants a world where there'll be no more dying. In the eighth day, in that millennium, that is going to be no more dying, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death. Can you imagine that? And how many want to be there? Well, the only way we're going to be there, we're going to have to make sure that we stay ritually pure. And he's telling us how to do that. He's telling us, he explains to us how to do it. And he's opening himself up to us so we can see it for ourselves. But we're talking about the waters now, right? So we have what's on the earth. There's a term that I want to give to you that deal with I made a note of it somewhere and I don't know where I put it. And so the term that's used that God is distinguishing the difference in animals in the Hebrew is behemah. It's B-E-H-E-M-A-H. And that is land animals. Notice he's telling us about what we can eat. They're land animals that are domesticated or could be domesticated. Because those, why domesticated? Because those are the only ones you can bring in the camp. The camel cannot come in the camp. It's yours. It's an unclean animal. Can't eat it. But it still can't come in the camp because it's not been ritually declared clean. Who declares things clean or unclean? Do we get to do that? We don't get to do that. Only God can declare what's clean and unclean. He says the camel is unclean. The pig is unclean. Can't come in the camp. But they had beasts of burdens, which was the camel, the donkey. They had beasts of burdens. None of them were allowed in the camp. They used them to tote their stuff around. They didn't eat them. But they weren't allowed in the camp because inside the camp, only that which was declared ritually pure was allowed in the camp. And this goes somewhere because it helps us understand. Let's deal with the stuff in the water. Though these you do eat of all that are in the waters. Anyone that has fins and scales in the water, in the sea, or in the rivers, that you do eat. So if it has fins and scales, the two qualifiers. What's the two qualifiers of the land animals, the behemoth? Choose the cud and has a completely split hoof. Choose the cud and has completely split hoof. That's the qualifiers. And if it doesn't have those qualifiers, they're unclean. Who said? God did. It's not me saying this. This is what his word says. They're unclean. And we got to understand the reason he calls them unclean, because he wants to make sure that we don't get in the, we don't get our hearts set on too closely wrapped around what he says is unclean, because we can't come into the camp. Remember that. And so then we're dealing with things in the waters. The qualifier is fins and scales. Well, when I say fins and scales, we just eliminated over half the Cajun's diet. It's gone. And so that's what happens when you read the text. Well, I just wish we wouldn't have read it. Well, so it's fine. We don't have to read it. But we can't assume to think something we have that we don't have. We can't assume to be in a position where I'm in a good spot with God. Nobody can't tell me I ain't in a good spot with God. That's okay. Anytime you start off with that's your front, nobody can't tell me. You need to be told. Because that's attitude that God won't tolerate. If you're going to be a person who says, I'm a part of God's kingdom, and you don't operate under God's rules, then you're not a part of his kingdom. I don't know what kingdom you're a part of, but it's not his. He gets to dictate what happens in his kingdom. We don't get to dictate that. We sinned enough that we shouldn't even be invited in the kingdom. Amen. That's facts. We've all sinned and come short of God. We shouldn't even be invited, but he gave grace to us and invited us into the kingdom, and here we come with our own rules, our own regulations. How dare we have that attitude with God? We should never do that. So he says, what's in the water or the sea? So we're talking about seawater, salt water, or fresh water, fins and scales. But all that have not fins and scales in the seas and in the rivers, all that move in the waters, or any living being which is in the waters, they are an abomination to you. Now I got to deal with that word, because we're not talking about just unclean. He said they're detestable. So he's emphasizing even more so than eating pig. If you eat these, this is an abomination to God. It's detestable to God. So in so many words, if you accidentally touch or eat the bacon, you're unclean until evening. But he says here, if you do these, that's an abomination. Meaning God looks at it a little different. I want you to think about that for a little while. He's using these words, not me. This is his words. He says, it's an abomination to me. So he's trying to distinguish between what he declares clean and what's unclean. And this is the words he uses. It's an abomination. And so this definitely should be something that we take into consideration when it comes to this, what's tahor or tameh? To be tahor means it's clean. To be tameh means it's unclean. And so he says, they are an abomination to you. Of their flesh you do not eat, and their carcasses you abominate. You have to treat it like It's an abomination. Their carcass is an abomination. So that means that we need to take into consideration more than maybe we have when we're talking about stuff in the sea. When he talks about stuff in the sea and he deals with all that have not fins or scales in the waters are an abomination to you. And these you do abominate among, it goes into the birds, let me save that for later. But dealing with the stuff in the sea, he talks about stuff that swarm in the sea. Well, we know he's not talking about schools. That's different. The word that he uses is not dealing with schools. It's dealing with that which is on the bottom and they congregate. What congregates on the bottom, all you fishermen in here? What congregates? You want to find them congregated big time. Shrimp congregate. Crabs will congregate. And the most of the reason they congregate because they've been designed in their makeup to be filters of the sea. So they're sifting stuff that fish wouldn't eat. They're sifting through the process of their digestive. And they'll eat decomposed flesh. They'll eat anything that's on the bottom. And he says, so I want you to do something. I want you to treat that as an abomination. Don't go around that. So I can see it going off. Pew, pew, pew. That's the questions. Going off. What do you do about this and what do you do about that? I can talk about that during Midrash, but I'm just reading to you what he says. This is what he's talking about. But if it has fins and scales, you can eat it. And there's so many fish that have fins and scales that you can eat a different species of fish for a whole year. You get tired of eating different species of fish that have fins and scales. So it doesn't eliminate all the food in the sea. You can still carry the title of being Cajun. There's lots of food in the sea that you can have. You can. So I know when you first read it, well, you can't eat nothing. That's the stuff I was hearing. Can't eat nothing. You just can't eat what we was eating. Everything we was eating was an abomination. And now that we say, don't eat that abomination, oh man, can't eat nothing. But yet we're still all here living, gaining more weight, still doing good. Because there's a lot of stuff that you're able to eat. Now it does offset you when you go to certain places and you got to just be caught, you got to be diligent about it. And you can't have certain things that the restaurant serves because you ask them, you just ask them. They don't mind telling you. Say, you ask them, do you put pork in this dish? And they'll tell you, yes, they do pork in this dish. Okay, I'll get something else. And you get something else. It's easy. You're not going to go nowhere in America in any place where you can't get something to eat. So it's not like it's God's trying to put us out. He's just trying to tell us, if I'm dealing with stuff that's clean and unclean, where you stay ritually pure, this is what I'm telling you have to do. Now, again, back to the text, we're going to deal with the stuff in the air. And these you do abominate among the birds. Dealing with birds now. They are not eaten. They are an abomination. And he gives us a short list. Remember, Leviticus 11 is a real short list of the foods. It's very short. And then you can go to Deuteronomy 14, and you're going to basically have a repeat of what was said with a couple little added things. That's it. Nothing new. And that's it. That's the end of it. But he's telling us what we deal with birds. He said the eagle and the vulture and the black vulture and the hawk and the falcon after its kind. Every raven after its kind, and the ostrich, and the nighthawk, and the seagull, and the hawk after its kind, the little owl, the fish owl, and the great owl, the white owl, and the pelican, and the carrion vulture, and the stork, and the heron after its kind, and the hoopoe and the bat. Now, I know bat is not a bird, but God listed it in the birds because in Hebrew and Arabic, it's just tradition that the bat was considered a bird. And God listed it, so ask him about that. He said, of the birds, you shouldn't eat any list bat. So if you don't want bat to be a bird because science has told you, don't let it be a bird. It flies like a bird. It looks like a bird. It acts like a bird. It must be a bird. But you can have it be whatever you want. Just don't eat it. He said, don't eat it. So we see that. So then we ask the question, well, what about this? Is it listed? What about that? Is it listed? Because we got a question. Well, can I eat this? Was it listed? Well, no. Then what's the question for? Is it listed? He lists what he wants you to do. He lists. Now, when it says after its kind, you have to deal with that. After its kind is because you got raven. It's just not the, they got many types of ravens. So all types of raven you can't have. The stork, all types of storks you can't have. You understand? So you got to leave the ibises alone. You got to leave the growbacks alone. You got to leave them all alone. I don't know. Sometimes that's the favorites. But you got to leave them alone. Because that's what he said. Now, we see that this is not that difficult. It really isn't. When you look at why he's doing this. Because we got to ask, why is God? Because that's the question we ask. Why is he doing this? To keep us ritually pure. Ritually pure. Now, in the Old Testament, under the Old Testament, under the laws, what they would have to do, they would climb the ladder of ritually pure, get to a certain level, and then they would do something wrong, they would be back down the ladder. The whole entire Torah is designed to climb the ladder and then be back down the ladder. You don't have to go down the ladder. If you mess up, you're down the ladder automatic. You climb it up, and you mess up, you're down the ladder. You start over, and that's kind of how it's been. But in Christ, let's talk about in Christ now. In Christ, there's no ladder to climb. When Christ comes in your life, your hands go on, you're now ritually pure. You can go in before his throne boldly and ask anything. You can enter in. The veil has been rent. You can enter in. And so to take on things that he said not to have in Christ would be foolish. Because we got to be made ritually pure by the blood of Yeshua is not a qualifier to not start eating anything. Because he's never changed the ritually pure things that keep you, not once in Scripture, not one time. And I read to you, we have to be set apart as he is set apart. I read that in the Renewed Writings in two different places. So it doesn't change. He's still concerned about being ritually pure. He says, I am set apart, you be set apart. How are you set apart in Christ? Could you eat whatever you want and just claim Christ as I'm set apart? Every time you're eating a bacon cheeseburger, you can just say, well, I'm set apart in Christ. It's so hard to give bacon up. You just don't know how difficult it is. You know, there's so many things you can do, but you got to put a concerted effort into it. And you got to show God that I'm going to be obedient to you. Amen. Yeah. I'm going to trust what you say. And so we see this happening on the bird side, right? Then he goes to the insects, flying insects. Now, some of you are wondering, what in the world is insects in here at all to do with food? But in that culture of the Hebrews, this was a big deal. All flying insects that creep on all fours is an abomination to you. I would bet that nobody had a problem giving insects up in here. I mean, that's the first thing to go. You can have all my insects. I didn't want them anyway because it's not part of our culture. But in certain cultures, it was very much a part of their culture. this was, in some times of the year, it was a staple. It's what they survived on. And so God, again, makes provision. He doesn't just wrap up all insects. He tells us which ones. And so he does that. He says about the insects. He says, only these you do eat of every flying insect that creeps on all fours, those which have jointed legs above their feet with which to leap on the earth. These of them you do eat. And he gives the words of these different locusts. The Arbe locust after its kind, the Salam locust after its kind, and the Hargo locust after its kind, and the Hagav locust after its kind. But all other flying insects which have 4 feet are an abomination to you. And by these you are made unclean. Anyone touching the carcass of any of them is unclean until evening. Even so, if you kill the mosquito, you're unclean until evening. Now, is that a disqualifier for you? No, it's just as simple as it says. You're unclean until the sun sets. And so, therefore, I want to pray. The sun's going to set in an hour, but I want to pray. Your ability to make that connection in prayer is hindered by the touching of the carcass. He's letting us know that. It's just affected. It doesn't mean it's over. It doesn't mean the world ends. It doesn't mean you're lost. You're unclean until evening. So your connection with God, your communication with God, because remember, being unclean, you weren't allowed to go into the court. And you definitely couldn't go in the holy place, and you most definitely couldn't go in the holies of holies. And we see an example. Remember we talked about duality? Remember we talked about that? We see an example of that. So we have on Mount Sinai, the top of the mountain is the most holy place. Only one person went there. Who was that? Moshe. But there was on the slope of the mountain, there was different people that went there. Who went to the slope of the mountain? We had Aaron, we had the 70 elders, and we had Joshua. They were allowed there because they were set apart. And then you had at the very base was what? The regular people. And there was a barrier put up. Remember the barrier? He said, don't tell them they touch it. They're going to be in trouble. What do you think all that was for? It's called duality. Same thing with the holy place. So we have the courtyard. He boxed them in, and the camp's clean around. So we have just like this setting. So every one of these outside tables, that would be the camp. And then here would be the most holies of holies. Now we have this place. Then we step a little further, then we have the holiest place. And then we have the courtyard. And he's showing us that at the same time, all of these things are simultaneously happening. And he shows us that God's entire thing, same thing in the garden. He makes the garden. Everything's good for food. Everything you can have. But this right here is off limits. This is off limits. Don't eat from this tree. He's telling them it's off limits. The moment they ate from the tree, they shall surely die. God always structures and tells man that he creates how you stay in relationship with me. We don't see God diminishing himself to then finally help man. That's a bad theology that's taught a lot of times in Western culture. How God diminished himself. God became a man. He no longer existed as a God. And how Mary held the very creator in her hand and wiped his poopy when he pooped. You can buy books that have all that written in it. Expose yourself to some of the nonsense that's out there and you'd be shocked. And that's what people believe. They believe that somehow God had to diminish himself in order to understand man. Well, on what planet does that have to happen? When we're talking about the God who created man from nothing. He designed man. He designed every part of your body. It's intricate. Scientists still are baffled by the way the eye works. They're baffled by the way the brain functions. They're baffled by all the trillions of cells that are in your body that duplicate themselves constantly as a machine running. duplicating cells. Constantly, constantly duplicating cells. It's a machine that never quits running. While you're doing whatever you want to do, that machine that you don't know nothing about has been duplicating cells so you can actually survive, so your eyes work, so your ears keep hearing, so your mouth keeps tasting, all that stuff. While we're trying to taste what we want to taste with our mouth, guess what? God put the engine inside of you that duplicates the cell that gives function to your taste buds so you can taste what you're eating. And we're still debating whether we should or should not eat it. How dare we? How dare we have that type of attitude toward God? We should say, God, if you said it, we're going to do it. Amen. And so we see this wonderful thing that he puts into motion concerning these different flying creatures. If anyone pick up a part of the carcass of any of them, has to wash his garment, he shall be clean, unclean until evening. Now he's going to talk about coming in contact with stuff that's unclean. Because you know you're going to come in contact with stuff. There's going to be some contact that you're going to have. There's no doubt about it. We're going to come into contact with. And so there's three kinds of contact: touching, carrying, and containing. Touching. So inadvertently, whatever it is, all on purpose, you touch the unclean thing, whether it be an insect, whether it be something in the sea, whatever it is that he says we're not to touch, we come in contact with it. Now we got to do something about that. And we know that what he says is what applies. Nothing else applies. You're unclean until evening. So when the sun sets, it's over with. Why? It's the next day. He's not saying that that's a burden that you got to carry for the rest of your life. You don't carry for a week. Now, whatever you want to do in your own mind, go right ahead and do it. If you want to carry that burden, you know, if you're in town and all of a sudden you take a bite of your salad and you look down and you say, man, they put bacon in this. The world don't end. Okay? Now, once you know it, you're to stop. That has to happen. And you can tell them, hey, I can't, but you got it in your mouth. You don't choke yourself and spit it out. You're unclean until evening. It's just that simple. It's not something difficult. He's not making this difficult. You're unclean until evening. And when evening comes, now if you want to carry it for a week and be down on yourself, man, if you want to boycott the restaurant because of it, go ahead and make it bigger than it is. But that's on you. Don't put that in God's mouth and don't teach it to somebody else. Because now you're adding words to God. You're unclean until evening. It's that simple. Deal with it. You're going to get better, and you're going to be more cautious next time. And there's got to be a consequence to it. The consequence is you're unclean until the sun. When the sun goes down, it's the next day. Don't bring that, what happened that day, into this day, because that's on you. Is this helping anybody? We're talking about just the stuff God said you could eat and what he meant by it. I can promise you, we probably never heard it put this way before. Because we want to deal with it in this right way. We don't want to insert thoughts and ideas into the text. That's what happened when people take Yeshua's words and they say, well, Yeshua declared all foods clean. Well, let's go deal with that and look at it carefully and see what that was talking about. Because I know I'm getting close. Oh, I'm there already, so I can't deal with it. I thought I was close. Whew. Thank you, Father. God is so good to us. So mindful of us. Wants the best for us. Absolutely wants the best for us. So a lot of stuff I just covered because as it comes to my mind, I said it as the Lord gave it to me. And I tried to make some order of it, but I wasn't successful at it. Hopefully it was enough that I didn't confuse you, but you understood it a little bit better. So maybe during Midrash, I can continue a little bit. Would that be all right? So we'll take our break now, and because there's so much stuff when you're looking at the rest of the chapter. I want to read the rest of the chapter of Leviticus 11. And you notice that is he's not going to... So next thing, he's just talking about stuff that touches. So he talks about stuff that inadvertently... You know, a mouse runs across the room and falls into one of your containers. And it's a clay container. It's got water in the container. You don't drink the water. Why? Who wants to drink water that a mouse fell in? Do I have to explain that? That's what God said. Don't drink the water. Matter of fact, break the container. If it was dry, you got the ability to maybe restore it. But if it was water in it, you can't because clay is porous. And now it's unclean. Break the container. That's my favorite container. Keep the container then. Do you. He said break the container. What are you going to be doing? Smashing the container. Now if it's an iron pot, you don't have to break the container. You understand? He's just trying to tell us. I'm just trying to explain to you. This is what keeps you ritually pure. Because if you use the container that mouse was drowned in, now you're unclean until evening. Don't cause yourself to be unclean. You don't go around and saying, well, I'm only going to be unclean to evening, so I'm eating a bacon sandwich. Now that's a mistaking of what I'm saying. Completely mistaking it. You don't say I'm ordering me a dozen of oysters charbroiled because I'm only going to be unclean for another 30 minutes and I'll be straight. Order them right before sunset. That is not what this is saying. As a matter of fact, he said, that is not even food. You shouldn't eat it. Do you understand? So don't make it, because you can do all kind of gymnastics with the scripture if you want. Or you can leave it say what it says and just say, you know what, God, I just want to honor you. Can you tell me how many days you think God will be pleased with that type of approach when you approach it that way? He's not going to be pleased with it at all. He won't be pleased the very first time. Now, if you ask an accident, remember you order, and it just got scrambled in the back. Nobody, there was no intent. Don't take it out on a waiter. You think, hey, I saw ZZ's on him. Let's put the bacon to it. That's what we're going to do. They're not doing that in the back. And you should never take it like that. You should tip them even more. They ain't get my tip. Put bacon on it. They didn't know. You got to learn a lot more than eating right foods. You got to go back and learn about your attitude because you're missing the whole point here. And so, again, it can be whatever you want it to be. If it's too hard for you, I can assure you what you're suffering from. You don't want to. But when you want to, the difficulty goes away. When you have a desire to please God and you want to spend time with Him, you want to be ritually pure, this is what He said to do. And so we'll deal with that in just a little bit. Well, let's stand together.